We're going to take a look at verses 13 through 18 this morning. And if you can, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would make us wise. God, that each and every one of us would hear your word. And your word would bring us understanding. Your word would help us to understand the truth. And Lord, as we've already learned from James, that we would be doers of the word. God, we want to be wise. We need your wisdom. We lack it. And so we ask, give us wisdom from your word. Help us to be wise men and women and children for you and for your glory. And so fill us with your spirit. Soften our hearts, open our minds, and give us wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So who's the wisest person you know? Somebody come to, thanks Josiah, I would say you too, buddy. Who's the wisest person you know? What makes them wise in your eyes? Benjamin Franklin once asked and answered this question this way. He said, who is wise? I think we have it up here. He that learns from everyone. Who is powerful? He that governs his passion. Who is rich? He that is content. Who is that? Nobody. Nobody. According to Benjamin Franklin, nobody's really wise. And I have a little bit of a problem with that, with his answer. And I have actually two reasons why. The first reason is because what I just read to you calls for us in some way to pursue wisdom. To be wise, to look around a congregation and be able to see people who are wise. And so God has created us and he has saved us to be men and women and kids who are actually wise. So I have a problem with this answer because I think some people are wise. I could go through this room. I probably could spend the next 25 minutes just pointing out things in your life where I see that. That's wise. And I can even see some kids. There's kids that have come to my mind as I've prepared this message that I've just think, and the way I describe them is they're wise beyond their years. And so they're young and a little bit dumb and inexperienced, but they have some wisdom. And it's fun to interact with them and to see that wisdom come out. I also have a problem with this answer because I don't think we should be learning from everyone. And so he asks the question, who is wise? And he says, he that learns from everyone. And I kind of get what he's saying, but there's some people we just really shouldn't be learning anything from other than to stay away from these type of people who are teaching really bad stuff or leading us away from the truth or leading us away from trusting in Jesus and picking up our cross and following him. And so some people, the thing we learn from them is to stay away from them. to not read what they write, to not listen to what they say. And so he's kind of right, but that's my problem with it. But anyways, as believers, what we're going to see from this text is that we're called to be wise. And we're called to be able to see those who are wise that are living life amongst us. And so James is going to help us to be able to understand who really is wise. Because it's something that is seen. It's something that we could be able to actually look out and see a wise man, or see a wise woman, or see a wise child. It's something we see. And so as we work our way through this text, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at 3 points this morning. And they're pretty simple points. As we've watched James just sort of work his way through this letter in a very simple way, as he helps us to really understand just these marks of what an authentic believer looks like. What an authentic believer looks like. And so he's still walking down that path. And so point number one is this. It's just a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? And in verse 13, James calls for his readers to examine themselves and their fellow believers in the church. And so if he was here today, he'd be asking us this question. He's just saying, who's wise? Who is it that's wise and understanding among you? When you look around this room, who do you look to? Who would you identify as that person's wise and that person has great understanding? And this is an important question to ask of yourself and those in the church. Especially, if you think about it, if you're looking for a new leader, right? If you're looking for somebody to take up a ministry position in the church, you want somebody who's wise, don't you? Phil's wise. We ordained Phil as an elder a few weeks ago, in a large part because he's not just smart, he's a wise man. He's lived a long life, faithful life, fruitful life, and it's been marked by wisdom. And so it's an important question to ask. We asked this question recently as a leadership team. It wasn't actually quite that question, but we're talking about deacons. We're talking about just putting in place more deacons. And one of the things we're looking at is are these men wise? Do they have a life that's characterized by just this faithfulness to follow Jesus? Are they men that have character? And so we're asking that question. Who's wise and understanding among us? And so we'll bring more later, I guess, about that discussion because it's still ongoing. But we're moving forward with having more deacons in our church because we need more deacons. So it's an important question to ask when you're thinking about leaders in the church. But I'd also say it's a very important question to ask when you're thinking about getting married. When you're thinking about pursuing a spouse, getting into a relationship, a question is are they wise? Or the other question is, or are they a fool? And what I would say as your pastor is marry somebody who's wise. Marry somebody who has wisdom and understanding, because if you marry the opposite, it's just not going to go well. So it's an important question to ask when you're thinking about getting married. Is this man wise or is this woman wise? Do they have understanding? It's also an important question to ask when you think about your friendships. Very important question to ask when you're thinking about who your kids are hanging out with. Who you're going to hang out with. You want to ask the question, are they wise? Do they have understanding? Now, it's important because Scripture teaches us about wisdom and hanging out with fools. And so Proverbs 13, verse 20 says this, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. And so if you're a mom and dad and you're asking this question, should my kid hang out with these kids? This verse right here, it needs to inform the way in which we think. Because what you're really asking is, do you want your kids to grow up and become more wise or wiser? Or do you want them to hang out with fools? And if you say yes to that, what wisdom teaches us, or what God's word teaches us, is that they're going to suffer harm. Does that make, I'm trusting that it's just, it's real easy to follow that. If you hang out with wise people, you become wise or wiser. But if you hang out with fools, you suffer harm. That's God's word. That's not me making something up. That's just the way it is. Wise people are fruitful people. They are a blessing to those who are around them, typically. But foolish people are dangerous people who don't bring blessing, but instead they end up hurting the people that they are around, maybe through their influence or through their action. It's just the way it is. This is why we want to ask the question, who is wise? And who is understanding among you or among us as a church? And so that's a great question, but how would you answer it? How do you know that person's wise? Is it just because they're really smart? Phil's really, really smart. I mean, like when he tested on these elder stuff, he aced everything. I think I told you this, like had to like find a technicality just so he didn't get 100. And what he'd do is he'd cross out something because the questions were like meant to find geniuses, and Phil's pretty close. And so instead of just answering the question and taking a guess, I think what you'd do is you'd cross it out and you'd rewrite the question so that it made sense in his mind and that it would be the right answer. So he's smart. Does that make Phil wise? Or does that make you wise because you take Mr. Watkins' Bible class and you get hundreds on every paper you write? Or because your kids have sat through children's ministry for years and they know all the Bible stories? Does that really make somebody wise? Because they're smart. I would say no, it makes them smart, but it doesn't make them wise. There's a lot of smart people who aren't wise. There's a lot of smart people who are actually just fools, and Phil's not one of them. Phil's very smart, and he's very wise. And I'm going to stop talking about you so I don't get in trouble here, Phil. But that's not how we know if somebody's wise, just because they're smart, just because they've read through the Bible. There's lots of people who know this book really, really well that don't believe any of it. They know it really, really well just so they can kind of debate and prove their own points. And what I would say, and I think what James would say, is that makes them a fool and not a wise person. It's not just about knowledge. James says it like this. According to James, a wise person is somebody who lives a good life or somebody who lives a godly life. You see, their wisdom is seen not just in their brain, but it's seen in the way in which they live. He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, Sam Alberry, in his commentary, he wrote the following about this. He said, wisdom is something that can be shown and does not exist if it is not shown. Wisdom is something that can be seen or shown, and it doesn't exist if it can't be seen. It's not wisdom because somebody can quote a Bible verse, but if they don't live it out, that person is not a wise person. That's what James is getting at here, and this shouldn't be new to us because James has been teaching this to us throughout this letter. He's just been talking about it in a different way when he's been talking about our faith. Authentic faith does what? Anybody listen? What's that? It works. James says, if your faith is real, it's going to show up on Monday morning. It's going to show up in your message. It's going to show up in the way you speak, because faith that is real reveals itself through the way in which we live. And so James says it like this. James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is dead. That's what James has been teaching us. And now he's teaching us, well, wisdom that can't be seen is not really wisdom. It's just this knowledge that's puffing up. Just because you know the truth, if you don't actually allow for the truth to function in your life, then what James is saying is, you're really a fool. Because wisdom has to be seen. And where it's not seen, it's not wisdom. It's just knowledge. And that's not to say knowledge in and of itself is a bad thing. We want to be growing in our understanding of truth. But what James is getting at here is we want this truth to function. We want it to function. It's got to show up. It's got to show up in the way we interact with our parents. If you're a kid and you're growing up in your home and they're teaching you these truths, and it's good that they're discipling you, but eventually these truths have to, in some way, shape your heart and the way in which you speak to mom and dad, or the way in which you relate with your friends. And the same goes to husbands and wives. These truths that you learn about Jesus, they eventually have to function in the way in which we treat our spouse or the way in which we treat one another. And a wise person looks like something. It looks a whole lot like following Jesus. Or as James says, he just calls it good conduct. You look like a good person. And by that, it means a person who's following Jesus Christ, who's picking up a cross. And the truth about Jesus actually matters, and it functions in our life. See, a wise person is someone who knows truth and lives out these truths on a daily basis. Douglas Moo says this: the Christian meekness involves a healthy understanding of our own unworthiness before God and a corresponding humility and lack of pride in our dealings with our fellow men. So when you think about what a wise person looks like, a wise person lives this good life following Jesus, and it's marked by humility. Humility, just this lack of pride, where you think life revolves around you. And so you see a wise person, what James is saying, you should see a humble person. A person who recognizes that they're not God, but live submitted to Christ and his ways. So wise people are humble people. So let me ask you this question: are you wise? Are you wise and understanding? How many of you ever crammed for a test the night before it was going to take place? John, ever crammed? You're a smart guy. I did. I did a lot in high school. I crammed for a lot of tests, in the sense of sometimes I would wait actually for the class before the test. Real confident in my cramming ability, okay? And so the problem with that, though, is what ends up happening? You cram really, really hard just to get a good grade, right? And then what happens if you were to take that test a week later or 2 weeks later without cramming or doing anything? How much of that would you know? How many teachers are in here? Raise your hand. Do you know when people are just cramming for tests? You do? How do you tell? Yeah, okay. So part of it is you might get that good grade, but in the end, it doesn't really affect the way you live, right? Couple weeks later, that information hasn't changed you. And what James is after here is he wants this information that we learn about God, what we learn about Christ through messages that are preached, through our time in God's word, to change us. So wise people don't just cram for life. Wise people walk in a right and real relationship with Christ, and that looks like something. It shows up on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It shows up when nobody's watching. And so the next question we have, or the next point, is this: where does it come from? Well, point number two says true wisdom comes from God. Verses 14 and 15, James writes this: but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And so he just got done speaking to us about our language in the verses prior to this. And what we learn is that every form of wrong speech, and in this context, every sin we commit, is a sign of a lack of wisdom. And every sin finds its root in our pride that exists in our hearts, which is the opposite of humility or meekness. Pride means we want to put ourselves first. It means that we think of ourselves first and as the most important person in the room. Some of us live life like that all the time, and sometimes that pride just shows up once in a while, right? Shows up in the midst of a conflict, shows up when we don't get what we want, but it shows up. And James says these proud hearts produce jealousy and selfish ambition, which never build up. Never build up those around us, but instead what it ends up creating is conflict, chaos, and destruction. And as James writes, these proud people who are jealous and have this selfish ambition, he says, do not boast in what is not true. Again, Sam Elberry writes the following. He says, pride is nothing to be proud of. A wisdom that is motivated by wishing to pull others down, jealousy, or push ourselves forward, selfish ambition, is the opposite of heavenly. This is the thing here. Just look at this. It is demonic. That's what I love about James, where he's been going after some things I think are just helpful for us to pay attention to. And so earlier in chapter 3, he says, when we speak these evil words, he says, those words are actually lit on fire by hell. Just all you got to do is look up a few verses in 3. And then he takes us to this place. Pride in our hearts that produces jealousy and this selfish ambition. He says it's not wisdom from above. It's earthly. It's worldly. It's unspiritual. And then he just throws it down. It's demonic. Again, it's from the devil. It's not from God. And so there's this worldly wisdom that he's talking about. And it's this worldly wisdom that does not produce the life that God has called and created us to live. It actually leads us astray. And that can be seen too. It looks a lot like jealousy. It looks a lot like selfish ambition. Instead of seeking to glorify God and build others up, it's all you-centered or me-centered, or life is all about me. And so you can see it. It shows up. And Sam Elberry says, it's nothing to be proud of. It's nothing to be proud of. You should never be boasting about that, because it's not wise. It's actually a mark of a fool who boasts about themselves and puts themselves forward or seeks to put others down for the sake of building themselves up. That's what fools do, and that wisdom is not from God. The source of that wisdom, that comes from the devil. God gives us true wisdom. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says the following, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." That's where we get this wisdom that James is writing about. It comes from our Heavenly Father. And James has already spoken to us about this in chapter 1, verse 5, where he wrote the following. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," and we all do, "let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you." So the Lord knows that we lack wisdom, and then he invites us to cry out to him for this wisdom so that we might live the lives that he's called us to live. So it takes a little bit of humility just to recognize we don't have all wisdom. And this side of heaven, we're not going to be perfect in this category. And so reality is we're going to spend our lives crying out to God, "Please give me more wisdom." Honestly, I would say this is probably my number one prayer. And I'm not, that's not an understatement. Every If you probably listened to my prayer life, if you were a part of my life as I just transitioned from one thing to the next, my prayer, it could be just a short, tiny prayer, and the first thing probably out of my mouth after thanking the Lord is, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom to love my wife as we talk about this. Give me wisdom to love my daughter as we talk about this. Give me wisdom to coach a baseball game. Give me wisdom to know how to help my boys mow lawns without breaking stuff. Give me wisdom to lead a leadership team. Give me wisdom to have this conversation with this person. Every time, it's just under my breath. It's just, what do we need? We need wisdom. Where do we get it from? The source of all true wisdom, and that's God. And he invites us to ask him for it. And it takes humility to recognize we don't have it. So I want to encourage us as a church, pursue the Lord and cry out for wisdom. And we're going to spend the last few minutes of our time together on that. You see, foolishness creates chaos. True biblical wisdom creates peace. And this leads us to our final point. True wisdom is peaceful. If worldly wisdom is foolish and destroys things, then it only makes sense that true wisdom brings peace. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Again, true wisdom is just like faith in that way that James has been describing. It can be seen. It looks like something. It looks a lot like humility. James lists some things out here. He says, wisdom from God, it's pure. It's pure. It's not defiled. It looks a whole lot different than worldly wisdom that's marked by unholiness and a lack of purity. Wisdom from a God is pure. It begins with this right relationship with God that's brought to us through faith in Jesus Christ, his holiness on our behalf, his perfect sinless life and death on a cross that allows for us to have this pure and right relationship with God, whereby we get to have communion with him and receive this wisdom from him. And so wisdom from God, it looks like a lot like purity, pure relationship with God, a devotion to the Lord. 1 John 3:3 says the following, and everyone who thus hopes in him, talking about Christ, purifies himself as he is pure. Wisdom is also peaceable. James writes this letter fully aware that there are disputes and quarrels among the church. And it's not just unique to his church, it's just anytime you get more than one person together in the context of one room or live in a relationship with one another, what are you going to get eventually? You're going to get conflict. If you don't believe me, just come to my house after church today or ride home with us. I don't know if we all ride in the same car, but if your family's anything like mine, sometimes it's hard just to even get in the car without a conflict. Who gets to sit in the front seat? Right now, the big one is, and this is what happens when the stewards come and they ride in my truck, it's who gets crammed in the middle. Nobody wants to be in that seat. This is just small, and it's funny, but it's a real-life illustration of your life. We fight over the silliest things, don't we? Conflicts break out all the time. And then when things get really serious, we like to fight even harder about those things. But what James is getting at here is, no, the wise person is a peaceful person. The wise person doesn't fight over the front seat. The wise person doesn't fight to get their own way every single time. Because the wise person's humble. They trust the Lord for their life. Wise person seeks to make peace by being gentle. By listening, being understanding and reasonable, seeking to be sincere in their yeses and in their noes. See, James tells us wise people look like something. And there's a whole list here. We're not going to spend time on it this morning, but I would encourage you as a church, study this list. When you're praying about being wise, pray through this list and ask God to work these things into your life and into your marriage and into our church and into your relationship with your friends. So we pursue wisdom, what it ends up producing is it produces peace, produces unity with one another. But this earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom, it exists all around us. Just turn on the TV, open up your phones, get on social media. There's a lot of people throwing out wisdom, but I would say it's worldly wisdom. And we'd say, well, how do you really know? We'd say, well, look at its fruit. Earthly wisdom creates destruction, creates confusion, creates even more conflict. But the wisdom from above, it's peaceable. It creates peace. It doesn't mean we're not going to have conflicts. It just means we have the means to work through them and to genuinely love one another as we do it. Genuinely wise people do not insist upon their own way. They trust the Lord. They live in unity with their fellow brothers and sisters. Verse 18, we'll close with this and a little bit of prayer. It says, wisdom produces a harvest of righteousness. It says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, as we pursue peace, it honors the Lord, and what that does is it sows those seeds and it creates a harvest of righteousness. It looks like something. Living in God's wisdom and living wise lives, building wise families, it begins to look like something. And James says it looks like a harvest of righteousness. Earlier he called it good conduct. And I'm just going to say it looks a lot like Jesus. And so what I want to do is just close out our time with just a little bit of prayer. If we can just break up in small groups, because I'm just going to assume we all lack wisdom. I do. And so let's just take a few moments. You can break up into small group, your families, and then I'll come back up and close us. And just pray, just cry out and ask God to give you wisdom, to give your family wisdom, to give our church wisdom, so that we might honor the Lord in all things. Amen? Okay, I'll come back up in just a moment. Father, we trust that you are the all-wise God, perfect in all your ways. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that we would look to you, our Savior Jesus Christ, and your holy word, that we might grow in our understanding and that we might live in obedience to you. Lord, may we be wise in all of our ways. Would you give us understanding to know how to live in relationship with one another. Lord, to live at peace with one another, to pursue peace. Lord, would you forgive us for our pride, for being arrogant, Lord, at times insisting upon our own ways. Lord, would you bless this church? Lord, we need more of you, more of your spirit. Cause us to grow, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thanks for praying. As you leave, may the Lord just pour out his spirit. May you experience his peace and abundance this week. God bless.